Well, we read the scripture a moment ago from Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. One of the seven churches that John writes to in the book of Revelation. They become representative of types of churches that we see even today. And it gives us the opportunity to ask and answer the question, why do I go to church? Why do I go to church? And meditating on that question all week, I have had the most wonderful personal time in remembrances and sentimentalities and experiences just running through my mind, the value and the enjoyment answering the question, why I go to church. I had a happenstance yesterday that just blessed and reinforced that message in my life. I was invited to go to Shreveport yesterday. Believe it or not, I had a quick turnaround to go to Shreveport and speak to a WMU women's retreat at Camp Bethany. And when I got to the retreat, I walked into the lunchroom and there were 80 ladies and me. I almost turned around and left. I was scared to death. Like, I don't know if I can handle this or not. But I went and sat down and had lunch. And as soon as I sat down and had lunch, I plopped my plate down in front of about six or seven ladies from one of the most significant churches in my life and in my wife's life, in Broadmoor Baptist Church in Shreveport, where I moved after I went to college and started in the single Sunday school class, and where I met this cute little redhead that also played on the church softball team, who eventually became my bride. And all of these ladies had children my age, and all their children are friends of ours, and we'd all grown up in that church. God called me into the ministry in that church. We got married in that church. Brother Brian, I got to have my first stint in ministry in that church, working in recreation and then youth ministry and then in college ministry, learning how to preach a little bit. Was also at Camp Bethany, and about a mile across the border into Texas is a little town called DeBary, Texas. Dr. Sullivan, my pastor at the time, had invited me at the request of that church to go over to DeBary and preach for them on a Sunday, the very first time I preached. And I was invited to go preach, and by the time I got home that night, they were calling me to be their pastor. I was scared to death. I was 26 years old, barely married, had no seminary in me, but I still, as I was in that area, just thinking how fond a memory it was of being with those ladies that loved me when I didn't know anything, and maybe still don't, but at least it made me feel good, and just all those memories of the church and the experiences of the church. And so thankful that in that church, I met my wife and we started a family together and we started a calling and ministry together, and just so warm hearted. I was telling a story to the ladies about how I left Broadmoor and went to New Orleans Seminary. And when I finished New Orleans Seminary, the only church that would call me as pastor was Bayou Plaquemine Baptist Church down the bayou where they filmed that TV show Swamp People. It's no different than it was 30 years ago. They chewed them down there and white rubber swamp boots and alligators. And I'd left that big church in Shreveport and went there, and I thought God had forgotten me there, you know. Lord, please don't leave me here forever. Please don't. It took 5 years for him to answer that prayer. But in that 5 years of time, he taught me a lot about love in South Louisiana and South Louisiana people and how to cook and spell Cubillon. It's not spelled like it sounds, and enjoy that just there's a certain taste in that. All of those things were a part of the ambiance of me and my family as we served there in that church. I went to see a lady on Monday that had missed church on Sunday, Betty Ray Daly. And I went to see her on Monday to invite her to come back next week. And I got to her place where she lived. And if you can imagine, she lived in a compound of mobile home trailers that were kind of shoved back into the swamp, if you will. And there was kind of the matriarch-patriarch trailer and the boys and on either side. And their vocation was to kill anything that moved in the swamp and sell it. And that was, it was possum or squirrel or coon or alligator, whatever it was. They would catch it and kill it and sell it to whoever would come by. And so I went in to see her, and there was something cooking on the pot. She said, "Would you like some?" I said, "No, ma'am, I care not for that." But then I told her we missed her at church on Sunday, as a young preacher would be, you know, inclined to do. And she bowed her head and she said, "I know, Brother Jeff, I should have been there, but I had to stay home and skin 47 possums." And I walked out on the porch and there was this pile of possum carcass on the porch. And I looked at her and I said, "Miss Betty Ray, if I'd have had to skin 47 possums, I'd have been in church." There's a reason to go to church, to skip out on skinning those 47 possums. Just great, great memories about the church and why we go to church. I may have told you this story before, so I'll tell the first part quickly, but there's a second chapter to it. But when I was in high school in Mandeville, my church, my high school church, burned to the ground. There was a pyromaniac in the neighborhood that went and lit the church on fire on a Saturday night. He was also on the volunteer fire department. After he lit the fire and that old wood frame church, had great memories there, it just started up like a torch. And then he called the fire department. There wasn't anything the fire department could do. And so we woke up Sunday morning and we came to a charred cement slab where the church once had been. Can you imagine? Can you imagine just waking up on Sunday morning and everything from here to the back is completely gone? It really changes you a lot. It really makes you think a lot about some things. But in that experience, we quickly reorganized and found a space at the high school gymnasium to meet and have church. It was curious. I wanted to tell this story today. We almost ended up in our gymnasium today, but the air conditioner got fixed right on time. A lot of damage up there. But anyway, I digress for a moment. But nevertheless, we met in the high school gymnasium while we built a new church. And being a high school kid in that school, I thought it was the coolest thing. I called the missions there right in that high school gymnasium because I would go to school during the week. And I would invite my buddies to come to my church. And they would say to me, I'd set them up, "Well, where do you meet?" And I'd say, "Right here in this basketball gym." And they were like, "Oh, no, you know, you don't." I said, "No, we do. We meet right here." And it was a great time. Well, as churches do, they sold that property down by the lake and built a nice, beautiful church on a visible street corner in the middle of town. And they were off and running from that experience in the high school. Well, I was at a meeting this past week, and two of the leaders from that church came to me after a little presentation I made and began to tell the story of how they were members in that church. And they began to confess, and they were desperate because they said that they had done a little survey work in the neighborhood and found many needs in the neighborhood. One specifically, that there was a high rate of suicide all around that area. It's a wealthy area and a lot of suicide, a lot of tragedy. And they said, when we talked to the people in the neighborhoods about our church being in the shadow of the steeple, the people would say one after another, "Well, where is your church? I've never heard of your church." And they said they began to be convicted that they've lost their impact in the community. You know, we'll talk about that in a little bit, but John writes to the church and says, "You've lost your first love." And it's very easy to do. And this church that once had burned down and met in a school gymnasium and was all about creativity, it was now on this beautiful corner and had become introspective and was convicted about it. And the community didn't even know they existed. And it's easy to fall into that trap of losing that first love. The question keeps coming into my mind. It keeps coming back. Why do we go to church? I don't know if you've noticed this before, but I've looked on these stained glass windows here. It says it on one or the other of them. Where is it? I'm sorry, but it says, I think it's on the other side. It says these are made in 1950. Isn't that right? About that time frame? You know, those are beautiful stained glass windows. If you take a moment or two and look at them, they have different scenes, each one. And I'm sure if we could take a little time, each one would tell a story. You know, this pew you're sitting in is just a beautiful, comfortable pew, isn't it? It's just nice to sit in. The air conditioner works nice now. It's not too cold or too hot. It's going to work. By the way, had a big gaping hole in the side of the ductwork up in the attic. There was a thunderstorm going on up there because we were cooling the attic and not cooling the church. But you know, this is a nice church. But I want you to know, friend, this is not the church. That stained glass window is not the church. You and me are the church. Turn to your neighbor and say, "You're the church." You're the church. You know that? Yeah, because back in the day, when Jesus instituted his church, he didn't institute stained glass windows and comfortable pews and air conditioning. Now, hear me clearly. There's absolutely nothing wrong with those things. But there are many people that equate going to church with going to the physical building, going to the physical structure. But the church is about going to one another, being with one another. It was a great lesson for me when everything that I knew of physical structure of church had been taken away. And the church had to ask the question back in the day, well, do we still exist? And do we still matter in the community? And it was a great rallying together, coming together as the people of God. And so as we think of this matter of church and going to church, not to the physical building, but going to one another and being with one another, we take a moment or two and wonder, well, where did the church even begin? Well, the Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 is the first time the word church is coined in the Bible. It is the word ecclesia. It is the called out ones, the gathered ones. It is speaking of the people that are called out of God, that know Jesus personally, that gather together to function as the body of Christ, as the people of the body of Christ, the church. And in the exchange, it's a much debated exchange, quite frankly, between Jesus and Peter. Peter's name meant little rock. And Jesus asked the disciples and asked Peter specifically, who do people say that I am? And Peter bold and loud said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, flesh and bone did not reveal that to you, but the Spirit of God revealed that to you. And then he said, upon this rock I will build my church. Now some believe that Jesus was saying to Peter, Peter, upon you, the rock, I will build my church. But I want you to know that my understanding of the Bible doesn't teach that. And my understanding of the Bible doesn't teach that we build a church upon a person, an individual. Because you look at the story of Peter, and not too many chapters from that declaration that Jesus was speaking, upon this rock I will build my church, Peter was failing miserable. Well, the church doesn't have much of a chance if you're going to build it upon a person that's going to turn right around and fail miserably. While Jesus was on the way to the cross, Peter was looking at him in the eye and said, I don't know you, I don't know you, I don't know you, and the rooster crowed. Jesus had to come back to him at the sea and restore him to ministry, and Peter was on his way preaching the gospel and evangelizing people. No, what I believe Jesus was saying here is the church is being instituted. And he was saying, and we don't have the hand gestures, but what I believe Jesus is saying is, upon this rock I will build my church. Upon Jesus Christ the church will be built. The Bible speaks of Jesus being the chief cornerstone of the building, and everything rests upon that cornerstone. Upon this rock I will build my church. And friends, I want you to know that everything that we are about, whether it's stained glass window or pews or people or discipleship or Sunday school or worship, everything that we're about is built upon Jesus Christ. Everything we are functions because of Him. And so the church is established on the testimony that is true of Peter, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus takes that testimony and establishes the church upon Himself. He is our rock. He is our salvation. He is the cornerstone of everything we are. And we come to church to be with Him. We come to church to be with His people. We come to church to be reinforced in our relationship with Him. In Revelation chapter 2 that Joseph read a moment ago, it is one of the messages to one of the churches that is the representative churches that we meet even today. And it's a message that John on the island of Patmos in Revelation gives to the church. And he gives a warning as well as an encouragement to the church that he read about a moment ago. And we see in this passage of Scripture, just breaking it down one by one, that there are great benefits of being in the church that the Word of God describes here. First of all, one of the benefits of being in the church is that the church holds the star. What is the star? I think it's a funny phrase, but the star is a reference to the pastor. The seven stars are a reference to the spiritual leaders of the churches. And so it's an understanding that the church has a spiritual leader. A spiritual leader who has a responsibility to be connected to God and connected to people and be that communicator and that leader and that messenger so that the church of Jesus Christ can stay on focus and stay on task and continue to exist. The benefit of the church is that the church also has the golden lampstand, which is the light of the gospel. You see, we have the relationship with Jesus because of the message of the gospel. And as we live in this, dwell in this place today, and then we leave this place today, it is our privilege, it is our responsibility to leave this place and deliver the gospel message to anyone who would hear. What is the simple gospel message? The simple gospel message is that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus came into the earth and lived a perfect, sinless life. Jesus died on the cross as a perfect, sinless person and took upon himself the sin of the world. And by doing that, he provides access to the Father by a relationship with the Son and will take away our sins if we ask him, providing a way to have access to the Father, providing a way for us to be in that last days, as the song sang about a moment ago. Friends, I want you to know that's good news. If you've experienced the good news of Jesus Christ, and you know that Jesus dwells inside your heart, and you know that whatever happens in this sin-sick world, you were born again and you're able to be with him forever and forever. That's good news. But the truth of it is, there are people this morning waking up, opening the newspaper and flipping on the morning shows, whatever they might be, and don't have that story, don't have that news. And it's your responsibility and my responsibility to share the light of the gospel, to reveal light and darkness in the dark hearts of people around us so that they too might have good news. Not only is there the star, the pastor, the shepherd, but also the light of the gospel, those that keep the truth. But also the scripture verses say in chapter 2 that there is the work and the labor of the ministry. The work and the labor of the ministry. Well, what is that? Well, the church understands, and we understand, that we have a responsibility to be laboring in the ministry. The whole focus of the church when we gather together is to connect to Jesus Christ and continue to be inwardly strong, building up our understanding of the Word of God and of the relationship with Jesus through Sunday school, through discipleship, through connect groups. We're launching a new set of groups tonight, through the times of worship, through a women's conference, where everything we do is to inwardly become stronger. But not that we can just be stronger so that we can be better servants of God, but that we can be stronger so that we can be outwardly focused and be about the work and the labor of the ministry. It takes work to be in the ministry. And so the work is to represent Christ while we continue to do the labor, the work of the ministry. You know, we've seen the work of the ministry firsthand in this area and across the southern part of the United States in recent years and in recent days. And even in our own experience a year ago, we labored and had our friends help us labor and labor and labor to go to where people were in distress and meet those needs. Right now, there is labor on either side of us. We've been called to help to mud out some houses in Lake Charles and to help people. And when you read the news accounts of those who are laboring, those who are giving their time and giving their effort, the leaders of the labor of the ministry to help people in crisis are the Christian churches, and the Southern Baptists are leading the way of many Christian churches across the region. And by the way, doing that without millions and millions of dollars of resources, continuing to just labor for the work of the ministry. Why? So that we can get a gold star and feel good about ourselves? No, because it's right to do. Because when you meet somebody in crisis, when you meet somebody in distress, and you serve them with a cup of cold water or a bologna sandwich or a little bit of labor for the day, not only is it about the labor, but it is about the testimony of Jesus Christ in the labor of the ministry. The most efficient organization that we have going for us is the church, to be efficient to do the work of the ministry in the community. I read some comments the other day taking a dig at the church about how the church is tax exempt and doesn't pay taxes for the income that it makes. And I began to think about that and wondered if we could put a dollar value on every act of service that we serve in our communities, what would that dollar value be? And I would challenge you, friend, it would be more than the tax they would get from us if you put a dollar value on it. And so we have the privilege of coming and investing in the church and finding opportunities to serve and labor and build up those in our community so that they will see the gospel in action. I was at the rehab hospital the other day visiting Miss Godet. She's doing quite well, by the way, and And she was able to go to the football game Friday night. Is that, didn't see her there, but so that's a big victory. She's doing better. She's looking forward to being back with us on Sunday soon. But I went to visit her, and I sat down at the visit there at the dinner table, and we had a great time. She's doing so much better. We're so thankful for her. And as I sat there for about 10 minutes, and I turned around and looked, and there was one of our friends that come in our feeding ministry on Monday, and she was there. She had fallen and had a little time spent with her and looked a little bit further around the room. And there's another couple of guys that have come to our feeding ministry, and we're friends and began to have it. And by the time that the visit was over, we were having fellowship in the whole room. We had a relationship with everybody and had prayer together and blessed one another. And it's because we've labored and efforted to care for people that we build those relationships with people and are there to be with them in their time of need. And so it's important that we understand that the work of the ministry, the labor of the ministry, is impacting people's lives so that people can come to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not only do we understand the work, but the Bible also says that we are to learn patience through the ministry of the church. How do you learn patience? By being patient. There's no way around it. It's not some formula. It's not some pill. It's not some subscription. You only can learn it by being patient. I was reading in the book of Job the other day, in chapter after chapter after chapter, of I can't see you, God. I can't hear you, God. You're not around me anymore. You have left me abandoned. What do I do? I know you're there, but you're not there. And just chapter after chapter. You ever been in a place like that? Nod your head. Sure you have. Where your prayers just seem to bounce off the ceiling, and you go through all the confession of sin and all of the, you know, secret things maybe you've done, and you start making deals with God, and you try to figure out why He isn't answering you. But oh, what a reunion when He returns. Oh, what a rejoicing when He comes back to your spirit and answers. And then in the book of Job, he says this, as he flips his perspective when God returns. He says, I see that you are overseeing every purpose, and nothing's too big for you to handle. And Job learned through that terrible experience that God is there if we'll wait on Him, if we'll be patient, if we'll pray and allow God to work His timing in your life. That's taught through the ministry of the church. It's not taught in the world, is it? The ministry of the world is instantaneous gratification. I get it and consume it and I get it again. If I can get more, then I'll be better. And it leaves us empty at the end of the day, and we wake up the next day for more instant gratification that leaves us feeling alone. Patience builds character and builds a quality of life that matures and develops and ruminates over time. We learn that and are called to learn that in the ministry of the church. The Bible says in to the church, and we read about a moment ago, that the church is also about combating evil. Combating evil. Well, there's much of that around today. This world is bent on destruction, and the ministry of the church is here to combat that. Satan wants to seize your mind. He wants to dominate your thoughts. He wants to manipulate your behavior. He wants to suck the joy out of your life. He wants to keep your friends and family members from knowing Jesus. He will do anything and everything to divert you from the path. And not everything he does is obvious. In fact, the more insidious work he does is the simple distraction and the motivating us to be about the busyness of the work of the ministry without the spirit of the work of the ministry. And he finds us off track very quickly. And the ministry of the church communicates to us how we are to combat evil, how we are to see Satan at his schemes, how we are to go to bat and go to defense for people who are underneath the influence of Satan, and call for Satan to get behind me in the name of Jesus, as the Word of God says, and be the defender of the weak and the defender of the helpless and the defender of the uninformed, and rapture and rescue those who need to come into that abiding relationship with Jesus and ward off the evil that is the motivation of the day. The world does not build up, but is used by Satan to tear down. And we understand this battle of evil. We also understand, as the scriptures that was read a moment ago says, encouragement not to grow weary. You know, when we come to church, we find an ability to find energy to face life as we know it. We come into the ministry and we see the vibrancy of one another and the encouragement of one another, a well-spoken word of encouragement, a warm embrace, a how do you do, a glad to see you, I've been praying for you, can build us up and overcome the weariness that life has to offer. It's a benefit of being in the church. And lastly, as the scripture listed, we do it together. We do it with one another. As I was reminiscing about the ministry of the church and the times that it's impacted my life, just layers and layers and layers of people just kept going through my thoughts all week long. And the value of and the benefit of being together and having unity one with another is so sweet and so special. But lest we leave this message with just the warm-heartedness of the church being great and what a benefit we have, there's also a warning that is given from John to the church. He says, but I have this against you. The warning is this. You've left your first love. You've left your first love. What does that mean? He is warning the church in the day, and if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves needing and heeding the warning ourselves, that we get so busy about our lives and we get so busy about even the good things of the ministry that we forget to love Jesus. And we forget to appreciate Him, and we forget to realize that He saved us from our sin-sick lives, and we forget to realize that He has rescued us from evil and rescued us from doom, and we forget to thank Him every day for all that He has done for us. Don't leave your first love. The pressures of this world, the circumstances of this life, the distractions of the day, the lack of a prayer life, the lack of a life in the Word, the satanic distractions that are bombarding us all the time will find us in a place that we never intended to be, forgetting how we got here in the first place, how Jesus provided us salvation, how Jesus provides us security, how Jesus provides us energy for the life, how Jesus provides us a purpose in living, how Jesus provides us the love that we have for Him, how Jesus provides for us the love and support we have from one another. Don't leave your first love. Jesus said it at the beginning, upon this rock, I will build my church. And you and I, the people of God, have a responsibility to live every day loving Jesus who is our rock. And loving the people who love Jesus, built upon the solid rock. Church, this warning reminds us to return to our first love, reminds us to focus on our first love. He is Jesus. Have you centered your life around Jesus? Is He the sole focus of everything else that is in your life? Or have you found yourself giving Him a courtesy bound of attention, and then worrying about the things of this world? The warning is clear. Return to your first love. Return to those first works. Return to those first disciplines of loving Jesus. Why do we go to church? It's to love Jesus and to love His people.